that you've done for us, oh God. Thank you, God. Oh, we give you praise, Lord. Sing, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Sing, worthy.
Fulfill the law and prophet, to a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father. Praise the Father.
Have every reason to praise the King of Kings today. This has been a week of a lot of uncertainty, a lot of confusion. We get a lot of information, and we're not sure really what the true fact is about this coronavirus and what a threat it is to us. And all that uncertainty just raises our fears. The more we watch television, we see how this is spreading across the world, across our country, even in our own community. Wonder, how are we going to hold up under this? How will we get through this? Well, uncertainty and fear and pressure were very much part of the early church. In fact, this morning we can turn to the Word of God and see how they handled it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles that we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." And sometimes people say, well, maybe we could just handle this ourselves. We can't do that. God allows these things to go on in the world so that we'll have the opportunity to put our reliance on Him. It's very interesting here that the people don't say, well, maybe God will only give us what we can handle. No, God gives us more than we can handle so that we can put our trust in Him. Thank you for being with us this morning. You know, we need to be together. In this passage that I just read, and the Apostle Paul doesn't say, I took care of this or I handled this. He said that we came through this. So God wants us to be together as the people of God. Even sitting in our own homes and in our own situations, we need to have that unity. God will bring us through all of this. And we can put our trust in Him. Our president, Donald Trump, called this day to be a day of prayer, a national day of prayer for all of us. So let's take a few moments to pray. Bow your heads where you are, all across this country, here in New York, in your community. Let's pray to the King of Kings. Let's put our trust in Him this morning. Let's rely on Him. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we cry out to You on this day. The news is continuing to be negative. We read more and more about what's happening here. We need Your help. And so today, as a nation, we cry out to you. We put our trust in you. We rely on you in everything. We ask that you who can raise the dead, that you'll protect us and bring healing to our land. Father, we pray for our leaders, for our president, for our congressmen, our senators. We pray for our local leaders, our school officials, as they try to make decisions about what to do. We ask that you'll be with them. Give them guidance and wisdom in all that they do. Lord, we pray for those today who have contracted this coronavirus. We ask that your hand of healing would be on them, that you'd show great mercy and let your power be released in their life. Give them hope. Give them health. Give them healing in the name of Jesus. Father, we pray for all of our healthcare workers, the doctors, the nurses, the emergency workers, all the people who are out there in contact. We ask that you would protect them. Put a barrier between them and between this disease, so that as they serve you and help others, that you will be with them. We thank you for their service. Help us in every way to be grateful and thankful to them and all for all that they do. And finally, Father, we pray for ourselves. We pray that you would help us not to be fearful, not to be overcome by uncertainty, that you'd help us to show patience with each other. Help us to show love and kindness to the people around us, that in these moments and in these days of great need and pressure, that the love that you showed us would just flow freely in our community. Father, work through us. Lord, you have said that if your people who are called by your name will humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from their wicked ways, that you will come and heal their land. Father, we ask that you'll come and do it for us today. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
Who you are.
Father, we love you. We honor you. We trust in you. We praise you. We glorify you. We thank you. In the name of Jesus, we give this time and continue to seek you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Normally, I would say you may be seated, but honestly, I have no idea to tell whether you're going to take a seat or not. I want to welcome you this morning to Shelter Rock Church Online. My name is Henry. I'm one of the teaching pastors on staff, and we're glad that you decided to join us. In fact, I'm told there are over 330 families joining us right now online, on Church Online and on Facebook. That's a lot of people, and we are so glad that you took the time to be with us today. A little bit about the format. If you're on Facebook, you're not seeing this, but if you move to the web stream, to shelterrockchurch.com/live, you're going to see a really interactive interface that's new for us. We've never had this before. It's our first Sunday trying it out, but there's a live chat feature where you can interact, I think, right now with Peter Landenheim, our student ministries director. He's in there chatting with you. You can submit a live prayer request. If there's a need in your life, you can submit that right now. On the top right-hand corner, there's a button to download the connection card. If you want to get connected at Shelter Rock, you can fill that out. It'll come to us this week. You can also view the bulletin and or click on giving. All sorts of things there. And so make use of this interface this morning. We're really excited we can offer that today. I want to give you an update about COVID-19, and I want to invite you as the church, as we move forward, to know how to stay informed. We're going to keep you informed week to week via our website, through weekly emails. We may send out mass text messages, smoke signals, anything to get the information out to you, but our primary way will be online, shelterrockchurch.com. And if you go there now, you're going to see a two-page PDF that we put together to answer a lot of your questions about coronavirus. We're getting inundated with a lot of questions, and the short answer to most of them is we don't know. The situation is moving too fast. It's too fluid for us to be able to forecast where it's going to go in the future, but we will keep you up to date online. So please make use of that. And I also want to invite you to use this as an opportunity to stay connected here at Shelter Rock. Our community groups are going to be gathering digitally. I mean, we live in an information age where we have the gift of technology. And so our community groups are going to be meeting online. They're going to be in touch with you this week. Pastor Steve's Bible study on Monday nights, it always is on Facebook Live. You can tune in that way and stay connected. And so if you have any questions about that, don't hesitate to reach out to us. We'd love to help you walk through this unusual time that we're in. I want to also make a mention about giving. As a church, we depend on the generous donations of our people who believe in our mission and want to invest in our community. And there are still ways that you can give to Shelter Rock Church. We had someone come to the door in Syosset just a few moments ago. She said she didn't have internet and she doesn't have an iPhone, but she came in with her envelope with her tithe this morning to try and give it to us. It's an amazing story, right? And so, well, we want to let you know there are so many ways you can still participate and worship God through your giving and invest in what we're doing here. You can give online. You can give on the app. You can text to give. You can still mail in your tithes and offerings to the church office, and we'll receive it. And if you have any questions about how to set that up, call the office. We'd love to get you information and walk you through that process. Lastly, I'll tell you, this is it's been a time for us as a church where we've had to really ask some questions, not only about what are we going to do on Sunday morning, and this has been our solution to that, but the deeper conversation we're having on as a staff and as a team is how can we continue to be the church even though we can't go to church, right? We know this is true. We don't just go to church. We are the church. The church is not a building. The church is the people. And so we're really trying to think about how can we continue to be the church of Jesus Christ in this climate, in this anxiety and fear and uncertainty. And there's just a few ideas we have. Number one, prayer. We're going to devote ourselves to prayer over the next several weeks through this season. On our website, on our banner, you can click a prayer request. You can do it online today as well, on the interface that we're using. Submit a prayer request. I'm going to ask our staff this week to call you and to respond to these prayer requests personally. You can leave us your name and information on the form. We'd love a chance to pray for you. Along those lines, all of our campuses, you're going to be getting an email today. We're going to gather on Zoom or Google Hangouts or some online mechanism tonight to pray together as a community. You're going to get an email today from your campus pastors about that. We're going to devote ourselves to prayer. The second idea we have is, you know, those who are most affected by coronavirus right now, I think, are the poor. Those who are most vulnerable, those who can't afford health care or can't afford to go to Costco and buy the hijacked prices of things that are being sold today. I'll give you an example. This is a small bottle of hand sanitizer. But this is like liquid gold right now, isn't it? You $50 on Amazon to buy something small like this. Now, the truth is, most of us, we don't like it, but we can afford to pay that high price. But those who are affected most right now are the poor, those who can't. And so here's a request. I'm just going to throw it out there to our church. If you're like me, you've got bottles like this in your house. What if every member of our church donated one bottle? And then we as a team thought about how we can get it to the poor in our communities. We worked with police officers to get it to housing projects or pastors or churches in Hempstead or Roosevelt and got it to low-income communities. And can God use us in a time like this to be the church? Just one idea. And then lastly, let me just throw out one more idea as a team, as a family. You know, all the experts agree, if you're over the age of 60, you're at particularly high risk for this coronavirus to affect you adversely. And so you might need groceries. You might need supplies. But you're afraid to go out into the supermarket and get them. I want to invite you to call us. Call the office. Submit a request online. Email us. Let us know. I'll go shopping for you. We all will. We'll go out shopping and we'll bring what you need to your home. Maybe it's not you. Maybe it's a neighbor or a shut-in or someone you know who's afraid to leave the house. Give us an opportunity to be the church today. Just a few ideas. Maybe you have more. Send them in to us. We're eager not just to go to church, but to be the church. And I don't know about you. I'm excited to hear from God's word today. We have Pastor Steve with us. We've been listening to a lot of voices in our world, but today we're going to silence those for 30 minutes, and we're going to hear from God. And so let's prepare our hearts as we transition to our teaching time. We're glad you're here.
I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. But Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?"
Good morning, Shelter Rock Church. Now visiting online. Yes, we can still be together as a church community. Hey, this has been an exciting few weeks, has it not? And because of the current circumstances, we have many churches also joining us to watch our service because they don't have the technology. I want to give a particular shout out to Three Village Church and our friend, Brother Josh Moody. We're glad you guys are worshiping with us today. So in light of everything that just happened over these last several weeks, let me ask you an open question. How stressed are you right now? On a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being you're totally chill, and 10 being you have your counselor on your speed dial and you're fearing that he's blocked your calls, where would you put yourself? As Pastor Henry mentioned, we have an interactive interface now at both our website and if you're watching on Facebook. You can actually say in the chat room, this is how I'm feeling. On a scale of 1 to 10, I am a 7. on a scale of 1 to 10, I am an 8, wherever you are, and we can get a feel for how we are doing as a church community. But I want to remind you of a great scripture that comes from King David. David wrote these words in Psalm 27, verse 5. He said, "For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock." Do you see those two key words there? Shelter, rock. That is the verse by which our church is based on. And friends, it's time to live up to our name, that this church can be a place of shelter for a world that is hurting. So we're continuing our message series, which is called I Am. And I am deeply convinced that in God's providential planning, it was placed on Pastor Henry's heart that we would be talking about these I Am statements of Jesus for such a time as this. Very simply, these statements help us understand how God is sufficient through Jesus Christ for everything that we need. For anyone who's familiar with the Hebrew Scriptures, seeing Jesus and hearing him say, "I am," and these various descriptions, reminds us of the Torah, specifically a conversation that God had with Moses on Mount Sinai. Right before he was being sent, Moses was challenged by God to go and tell Pharaoh to let his people go. But in that whole process, Moses asked the Lord, "What will I say your name is?" I want to read you the passage which helps us understand the foundation for these I Am statements. We read this in Exodus 3, verse 13 and 14. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: I am has sent me to you." That is the all-inclusive description of God, self-description, that God is everything we need. But how do we get a handle on it? How do we understand exactly what he is saying? It's through these I am statements of Jesus. And we began 2 weeks ago looking at Jesus saying, "I am the bread of life." What did that communicate? That Jesus is our sustenance. He satisfies. And last week we saw that Jesus is the light of the world. He is the one who illuminates my path. He is the one who provides the leadership that we need. And today, a very surprising one, where Jesus says, "I am the gate." Now here's the big idea that I want you to hear for, frankly, this whole series. It's this: that whatever we're going through as a people, as a family, as a nation, it comes down to this. Jesus is sufficient to anything we are facing. He is absolutely, unequivocally sufficient to all the challenges we are facing in this world. To put it a different way, the Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 3, referring to our prayers, that we can expect from God exceedingly and abundantly beyond all that we ask or imagine. So I'm going to pray right now, and I ask that you would pray with me in your home, in your on the Long Island Railroad train, wherever you're watching this service, and we're going to ask that God, by his Holy Spirit, will speak to us today. Father, we thank you that we can come to you boldly in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're praying that the words we are going to read today, the passages that we are going to study, will speak to us by your Spirit. Father, in our congregation, there's a lot of fear. There's a lot of anxiety. And we're coming before you and asking, would you bring the peace that we need? And would you satisfy us with your words? We pray that in the end, your Son, Jesus, our Lord, will be glorified. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. Amen. I got a question for you. What would you say is the gateway to Long Island? I mean, if you're telling a friend, what is the gateway to Long Island? What would you say? Is it the Verrazano Narrows Bridge? Well, it's a beautiful bridge. But I know, Pastor Henry, you were born in Staten Island. I can't say the gateway to Long Island is coming from Staten Island to Long Island. It just doesn't seem to fit. Is it the Brooklyn Bridge? Well, it's a beautiful bridge, but once again, does not seem to be our gateway. I hope it's not the Throgs Neck Bridge. You know what I think the gateway is? It's the Montauk Point Lighthouse. Now, this lighthouse is arguably and historically the gateway to Long Island. You may not know this, but this lighthouse was commissioned by George Washington, our first president, himself. It was the first public works project of the brand new country called the United States of America. But here was the problem. New York had become the third largest port of the colonies, now the United States. And when ships would come over across the Atlantic, it was hard for them to determine where to make their turn to make it to New York Harbor. Well, clearly, if you were arguing what is the doorway to New York City, we would say the Statue of Liberty. But for many, in fact, longer than the Statue of Liberty, it was the Montauk Point Lighthouse that held this hope that sailors, you are almost home. You were almost at a place of safety. See, the problem was the prevailing winds of the Atlantic would bring ships to a point where they might bypass New York altogether. But when they saw that light, they knew they were almost at a place where they would be able to disembark and be warm, safe, home. I think Jesus, when he says, "I am the gate," is communicating that very thing to us. He is that pathway by which we can ultimately be satisfied. Here's what we're going to be looking at today. It's the passage of John chapter 10, the Gospel of John chapter 10, looking at the first 10 verses. So if you have a Bible with you at home, I encourage you, grab it and look down at these words with me. But as you're turning, I want to give a foundation or a context of the passage we're going to be looking at. Because chapter 10 flows right out of this narrative that takes place in John chapter 9. And it's a story about a blind man who is healed. Now, as I've already mentioned, John has these I am statements. We're looking at the series of seven of them. But John also has these seven sign miracles that Jesus performed. It's not all that he performed, but John included this so that we could believe. And the sign miracle that happens right before our passage is the healing of this blind man. But it's not an average blind man. It is a man who was born blind. And when Jesus touches him, he gains sight. But you have to think of this. His brain did not have the mechanism to understand even what this vision would be. But at the hand of Jesus, he not only had his sight restored, but his brain was able to interpret that which he had seen. And it was after this that the religious leaders of his day, they were called Pharisees, they start questioning this man about what took place, and they're raising all these theological questions, and this man is ill-equipped to answer them. But eventually the man says, "This is what I know. I don't know who this Jesus is, but I was blind, and now I see." Well, the Pharisees wanted nothing to do with that kind of response, and they kick him out of the room. Later on, Jesus meets that man. And he says to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Which is another way of saying, "Do you believe in the Messiah?" To which the man said, "Who is he?" And Jesus said, "You're looking at him." And the man responded, "I believe," and worshiped Jesus. Now that phrase worship is intriguing on multiple levels, but it conveys that this man believed that Jesus was more than a man, that he was actually God living among us. It is after that interaction now we drop into our text, John chapter 10, looking at the first 10 verses, we read this. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, and here's our key phrase, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and will find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. As we look at this phrase that Jesus says, I am the gate, here's what I want you to take away with. There are three simple principles. The first is that Jesus is the gate to a place of intimacy, warmth, and security. I also want you to see that Jesus is the gate to salvation. And finally, that Jesus is the gate to the best life possible. Let's start with that first one, shall we? That Jesus is the gate to a place of intimacy, warmth, and security. I read verse 3 and 4 again, and we read this. He calls his own sheep by name. His sheep follow him because they know his voice. Do you guys remember the old TV show Cheers? Well, it may be coming to mind again because there is now a Domino's commercial in which you see one of the characters from Cheers there. His name is Norm. Now, back in the TV show, whenever Norm walked in the room, everyone said, hey, Norm, they all recognize him. But the irony in this particular commercial is that Norm walks into Domino's, but he hasn't signaled on his app that he's there. So they don't know who Norm is. But Norm is followed by all these unknown people who are known by all the workers at Domino's. And it just gives you this feeling that you go to Domino's, it's going to be a place of warmth. It's going to be a place where people know who you are. What Jesus says is that the gatekeeper, that he being the gate, knows who his sheep are by name. If I have one major regret in my time of ministry here at the church, it's been this. I am not gifted in remembering people's names. You know what my secret usually is? I stand next to Pastor Jim, or I stand next to Pastor Jerry or Pastor Jack, because they're a whole lot better at names than I am. But that's not a problem with our Lord. He knows your name. He knows what you're going through. He knows right now who is cowering in fear. He knows the people who are afraid to leave their homes. He knows everything that you're going through, the status of your marriage, the status of your bank account, your investments. He knows it. And that is a great comfort for us when Jesus says, I am the gate. But when we look at this passage, what do you envision in your mind? Many people think of an enclosure in which you see a stone wall. In the ancient world, we would call it a hedge of protection, in which you see a gate. And in this particular artist's rendition, you see a man actually sitting in the gate, and you think, okay, Jesus is the gate. But there's enough going on in this text that causes scholars to say, this is probably not the description that Jesus is referring to when he says that he is the gate. The whole description of the robber breaking in through other ways leads us to say that there's a more complex structure, which leads us to this structure, which was called, and here's the Greek word, akataluma. It was a first century dwelling. Now, the picture you're seeing on your screen, this is a picture that comes from the Harvard Semitic Institute in Massachusetts. And it gives this depiction of the Cataluma. Now, it's very cool. Let me describe it to you. You see in the forefront that there is a doorway or gate, and this is the way all the animals, all the sheep would be led into the house. And you can see above where the sheep would be residing would be the dwelling place of the family. Now, here's what's so amazing about this. Number one, it provided protection for the sheep because they're in this enclosure. Number two, it provided warmth for the sheep because they're all together. But here's the amazing part. It provided this warmth for the family above them. It was like they had central heating. And when you were in Jerusalem, I've been there when it snowed. I've been there when it's 30 degrees. It's cold. And in the ancient world, you didn't have central heating. But if you had a cataluma, you did. And here is the beauty of when Jesus says, I am the gate. It is probably the gate that he's referring to this structure. In fact, let me give you a different picture. This is another artist's rendition of what this looks like, of where you would come in to a place of intimacy. Yes, the gatekeeper knows your name, but you're coming into a place of safety. You're coming into a place of warmth. You're coming into a place where you can have peace. Do you need that today? Are you craving that? Jesus says, I am the gate. That is for you. That is for me to enter into a place where I am known, to enter into a place where I will know warmth, and to enter into a place where I will be safe. Which brings me now to the next thing where Jesus says, I am the gate to salvation. I am the gate to salvation. I want to look at these verses that this refers to. Verse 9, Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Now, right there, I see that this is a place of freedom, that going in and coming back and that welcome atmosphere. But he then goes on, those who do this will be saved. What does that mean? What does that imply? Here's where the context of our passage is so helpful. Because do you remember when Jesus met with that blind man, now able to see? We see this conversation. Let me read it exactly. This is John 9, verse 35. Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. What does this mean? It means to understand that Jesus is the gate, the pathway to salvation, is to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, God's chosen instrument to bring salvation into our world. What are the implications of that? When you look at the whole book of John, here's what we understand of this word saved. It means that I have eternal life. It means that I can face whatever this world throws at me, knowing that I have an eternal soul. Let me take you back to John chapter 6. At the beginning of John chapter 6, Jesus has lots of disciples. Everyone wants to follow him. I mean, he's the guy who has the free bread. But then something happens. He starts giving some difficult teaching, and his disciples start falling away. They don't want to follow Jesus anymore. And at the end of this chapter, Jesus turns to his closest disciples, and he says, will you leave me also? And it was Peter who responded. And he said, Lord, where would we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. You know how important that is? If you come to faith, if you are one who believes that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is God's instrument to bring salvation, it means that your receiving this by faith has made you an eternal being. And that transforms us. In fact, it is very relevant to the situation we are in our nation right now. There was a sociologist by the name of Rodney Stark. He wrote a very important book called The Rise of Christianity. I've shared this illustration before, but it bears repeating in the time that we are in right now. He was curious, how was it that Christianity spread over the entire Roman world from this little tiny province in Palestine to eventually reach Rome and to eventually become the official religion of the whole Roman Empire? And this was his conclusion, that Christianity would have spread across the world even if one sermon had not been preached. Now, as a preacher, I'm kind of sensitive to that. I like to think of the power of sermons. But this is what he observed. On average, in the Roman world, a city would suffer from a plague, a pestilence, a fire, an earthquake, a flood, on average, every 13 years. And here's what happened. The rich pagans, they skipped out to their villa in the countryside, away from harm. But the Christians, who were generally very poor, they stayed. They opened their homes and they cared for those who were wounded. They cared for those who were sick. And you wonder, how did they have the confidence to do this when they themselves were going through the same crisis? It's this. They understood that they were eternal beings and that what is the worst that life can throw at me? Death? Do you remember the passage that Pastor Jack quoted, 2 Corinthians chapter 1? The Apostle Paul, St. Paul, says, we despaired of life itself. And then he says this, but then we remembered. God raises the dead. And on him we have placed our trust. Here's my challenge to us as a church, Shelter Rock. We should be thinking always that we are the eternal ones. And that we can face our neighbors with love and with openness, recognizing that our lives are secure in the Master. Jesus says, I am the gate to salvation. Now, if that concept seems a little complex and you're not sure you can make heads or tails of everything I've said, I want to remind you of the words of the blind man. Because really, faith at its lowest level is a very simple statement. And here's what the blind man said in verse 25 of chapter 9. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. If you are sensing, even today as you're watching this video, that there's something to this, that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now, and you don't have all the theological pieces together, the simple level of faith is to say, Lord, I know I am sensing something right now, and by faith, I'm going to receive you. Which brings me to the last aspect of Jesus being the gate. He is the gateway to the best life possible. Here's the verse I want to draw your attention to, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I genuinely believe that Christianity is the doorway to the best life possible. When you're going to preach on a Sunday morning and you're realizing that Jesus said this, and I have to ask myself, do I believe that? Now, I've been a Christian for pretty much most of my life. The first time I prayed to receive Jesus into my heart was as a little boy, 5 years old. And then when I was 16 at a Youth for Christ event, I kind of solidified it in my heart. And now I'm 59 years old. Can I say that Christianity, following Jesus, is the best life possible? So I went through my life. I've seen death. I've seen sickness. I've seen financial worries. I've gone through severe breakups. And when I look at all the things that I have experienced, both personally and through those who are very close to me, who I love, I can say unequivocally, yeah, I believe in my heart that this is the best life that I could ever have. And you may say, okay, Pastor Steve, what if you get the coronavirus? Are you still going to be saying that? Well, first of all, I'm going to take a page from Jesus, who said, you know what? I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. Today has enough worries of its own. And so I'm going to focus on that. But let's just say the worst happened. And it wasn't just that I got the virus, but it was a very serious case of the virus. Ultimately, I have to join the Apostle Paul, who said, to live is Christ, and to die is to gain. And that empowers me, it strengthens me. But somebody may say, okay, what if somebody in your household has it? Something that is not you yourself. And that's a very good question. I mean, to give you an example, I have a son who is a police medic. He is on the front line of this crisis in Nassau County right now. And you can be sure his mom and dad are praying for him every single day. But it still comes down to this. Where else would we go? Only Jesus has the words of eternal life. So in whatever this life throws at me, I still have this confidence that my life is secure in his hands, and that gives me the best life ever. But let me illustrate this in a little different way, because I think we should be cautious considering everything that's going on. In fact, that is why we're not having services here in the building and why you're at home. And why I think Christianity works so well is the combination of wisdom and the power of God. So this past week, Pastor Henry arranged for the staff to hear a lecture on how to consider this coronavirus on a very personal level and as a church. And so we sat through this lecture, and one of the things that the lecturer gave us is that we need to spend not seconds washing our hands, but we need to spend minutes washing our hands. And we're all going, yeah, that makes good sense, good sense. So the lecture went on for about an hour, and after the lecture was over, you know, we kind of needed to use the restroom. So a bunch of us go downstairs to use the restroom, and we're washing our hands, and I'm washing my hand at one sink, and Pastor Jim is washing his hands at the other. And this is literally what I did. I went to the sink, turned the water on, some soap, rinse hands, dry hands, and Pastor Jim says, did you hear a word of what was said upstairs? And immediately I burst into laughter because I went into just automatic mode of that very quick hand wash after using the facility. And it occurred to me, I do have to work on that. So a friend of mine said what she does in the midst of this crisis. She says, to make sure I wash my hands sufficiently, I sing a song in my head that is of sufficient length by which I will wash my hands. And so I said, what song do you sing? And she told me this song, which brought me back in time. Do you guys know the VeggieTales cartoons? I mean, I remembered immediately when we had our kids when they were little watching the VeggieTales, and there were all kinds of songs. And I know kids still watch them today. So this is what she said. It involved Junior Asparagus. Let me introduce you to Junior Asparagus. This is what Junior Asparagus looks like. And he's a little vegetable, and, you know, he gets scared at night. He's having nightmares. And so he is taught a song to help him through his nightmares. So I brought with me one of those rare sanitizing solutions. And after the service is over, I can sell this outside for $50. Okay, so if you need one. But here's what I'm going to demonstrate that she does. So I put some sanitizing solution on my hand, and now she sings this song. God is bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than Godzilla or the monsters on TV. Oh, God is bigger than the boogeyman, and he's watching out for you and me. Now, if you sing it too fast, just repeat the chorus again. And then you rinse your hands and you're done. I love it. I love it because it combines what Scripture says, be wise. Yeah, use sanitizing solution. Wash your hands diligently. Do things that are common sense. But do not think for a moment that your life is secure because of this little thing. Your life is secure because God is bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than the coronavirus. He's bigger than anything that you are facing whatsoever. And that is where we place our hope. That is where we have our confidence. And I know That you can be like me and get nervous. And if somebody asked me, Pastor Steve, what is your stress level on the scale of 1 to 10? I'd probably put 4 or 5. I'm not totally chill. I'm not totally freaked out either. I'm just kind of in that middle place. But because we recognize that as a church we're probably going to need encouragement, like that little song, starting tomorrow morning, there is going to be on our webpage and on our Facebook page an encouraging word from one of the pastors. I'm going to be taking this week, I'm going to be taking us through just one chapter in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 40, every day to give you an encouraging word. It's an encouraging word for me. But I hope together we will have what we need to be smart and to be dependent on our great God. So this week, my scooter, my little motorcycle was causing some problems. And it's a bit annoyance because the only guy who works on my bike is in Maspeth, Queens. And so I drive my scooter out to Maspeth, Queens, and I plan this in advance because I noticed that the Woodside Long Island Railroad train station is about 3 miles from the guy who's going to fix my bike. And so I dropped off the bike, but I had my running shoes, and I was all set to jog the 3 miles to get to the Woodside train station. So I begin my jog, and I'm jogging through Queens, and I'm thinking to myself about that lighthouse motif. You know, that Montauk Lighthouse is kind of the gateway to Long Island. And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, for those sailors that have been ravaged by the seas, seeing that lighthouse is going to mean a place of security, a place of safe harbor. And I'm just going through that in my mind thinking, yeah, I can use that motif to describe Jesus as the gate. And as I'm jogging, I make a turn and I'm stopped dead in my tracks when I saw this church. And on its steeple were these words. In fact, you can look at the zoom of this picture. It's Jesus saves. And I paused and I said, Lord, that's it. Jesus is the pathway. Jesus is the salvation. He is the gate by which I have that intimacy, that warmth, that security, my salvation. Well, I got excited about seeing this. And later on that day, I had the opportunity to talk to Pastor Jack. Now, have you ever noticed that, like, Pastor Jack has, like, the best stories in the world? So I tell him what happened and how I saw this church and the steeple with Jesus Saves. And Pastor Jack said, that reminds me of a story. And I said, do tell me, Jack. And he said, it's a story of a little boy who wandered from home in East New York. He didn't know how far he went. He was just looking for a playground, someplace to play. But before you know it, he's distraught. He doesn't have any idea where he is. And a police officer notices that this little boy is scared and frightened and comes up to him and says, is your mommy or daddy nearby? And the little boy says, I don't know. I don't know where I am. And the police officer says, well, do you know where you live? And the little boy said, I don't know where I live. I don't know my address. And the police officer said, is there anything that might be familiar to you about where you live? And a light bulb went on, and the little boy said, I live next to a big building that has a cross on it. And then the little boy said these words, if you take me to the cross, I'll find my way home. And of course, when you hear those words, anyone who has given your heart to Jesus Christ knows the significance of it. Because when we say today that Jesus is the gate, we say from the bottom of our hearts that Jesus and his death on the cross is sufficient for you and I to enter into, get this, an eternal relationship with him. Do you have anxiety today? Join the crowd. We all have some. But if you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, you can even write this on the chat room. You could say, I have found Jesus sufficient. I have found that he has brought me everything I need. But I want to speak for a moment for those who are watching this. and have never entered into that living relationship with Jesus, because this is your moment. Because if you find your way to the cross, you will find your way home. It's simple. It is to acknowledge that Jesus is your Savior. That means you have to acknowledge you don't have what it takes to get right with God. It is to believe that his death on the cross was sufficient to satisfy God's justice, but also is an expression for us to receive God's mercy. And if you just pray these simple words, "Lord, I believe that Jesus is my means of salvation, and I trust my life in his hands," here's what the scripture says: you will be saved, and you become one of the eternal ones. I encourage you, if you pray this prayer with me, let one of the pastors know online, send a message, and we will help you on your journey. Could, wherever you are right now, could you all bow your heads and pray with me? Because this is a holy moment. Father, across our island, indeed across our nation, there are people tuning in who are right now having the opportunity to receive your Son as Savior. Lord, I pray that they would pray this simple prayer right now in the quietness of their room, wherever they are. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe by faith that your Son's death on the cross is sufficient for my sins. I now make you the Lord of my life. Make me one of your eternal ones. And Father, I pray for those in our church community that are believers, but we're kind of anxious. Father, by your Spirit, remind us that our lives are in your hands. Of those words of the Apostle Paul, "Brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed of what we suffered through in the province of Asia, to the point that we despaired even of death itself. But this happened, that we would not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Lord, by your Spirit, give us the confidence we need to love our neighbors, to care for our families, to be all that our culture needs at this moment in time, to be the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, exemplified. Father, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you that you're here now, and we give you all our praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's wrap up our time in worship, shall we?
Yeah.
close our time together.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Steve, for that encouraging word that reminds us that Jesus is the gate. He gives us, it's a place for intimacy, it's a place for safety, but above all, it's a gate to salvation. And so this morning, as we close our time together, I just want to leave you with these encouraging words from the Apostle Paul. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious for anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God." And here's the kicker. "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So this week, as we go out and we engage our community, as we go out and we engage the marketplace, as we go out and engage those around us, let us remember that, yes, Jesus is the gate. And let us shine our light that shows that He is the way to salvation. Amen. Let's close our time in prayer. Father God, we thank you this morning for your words to our hearts. Thank you, God, for reminding us that you are the access point to everything that we need. And so, God, even at this time in our history where the world, oh God, it seems to be a dark place. It seems as though everything is coming to a standpoint. We pray to God that we will look at this as an opportunity to let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and come to glorify our Father who is in heaven. Father God, give us the courage and the strength, O Father God, to declare your truth, your hope, your peace in a world that seems to be in darkness. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Let the church say amen. Amen. God bless you.
I have a hope found in